All right, good evening, everybody. Sorry it took a little bit longer today to get started. And thank you for filling my water, whoever did that for me. And good, okay. First, I want to say good evening, Jose, to Matthew and Miss Bonnie and to Cam, welcome. My hair is still a mess. All right. So, anybody any questions? Let's play Stump the Priest with for a minute, and then we'll start on the Bible.
I have one.
Yes, sir.
When we partake of the Eucharist, I would assume that's more God's energies than his essence, or is that even enough?
Out of bounds. I call that question out of bounds. Three years of seminary, 29 years of parish life. I never heard that question.
Did you repeat that? Oh, nice.
I'm not even sure it's a question. I think it's definitely a stump of priest question. So the essence and energies of God is never described in any way that is tangible. God's energy, God's essence is beyond our comprehension. His essence of God is beyond, he's ineffable, inconceivable, beyond everything. We can know God, but he's unknowable. He's beyond knowing, okay, is the theological statement. So that's the essence part. Energies is God's love, God's mercy, God's joy, all the good things that come down from that rain. We say all the good things come down from the fall of light. You say gifts, but there's who he is. Purity, holiness, sanctity, all those things. So, of course, we call the Eucharist holy things are for the holy. So, yes, but I think that question, I don't think that's the right question. So forgive me for that.
No, that's fine.
So any other questions? And that was probably the most heaviest question I've been asked. Let's Issa this year. He's hiding. Issa does not hide. He's not there. He's invisible.
He's outside.
Oh, okay. I'm looking. Okay. So, I couldn't hear you. It's a good question. I celebrate my namesake on theater Saturday. So he's got 3 days. He's got February 8th, Theodore Saturday, and today. And he's a pretty famous saint. He was a soldier. Theodore Saturday I celebrate because it's Lent, because everything else in my life falls on a fast day. My day of ordination, most of the time my wedding anniversary is during the fast. My birthday so I said, why not just do my namesake during Lent too? So that's my birthday is always in Lent, my wedding day is always in Lent, my namesake is always in Lent. So today's outside of Lent, so I could have picked today, but in fact, it's kind of interesting. What's today? June 7th, 68th. It's my mother's birthday, is coincidence, so too. And my dad's birthday is February 7th, but it's February 8th the other day. It's kind of interesting how that happens. But Saint Theodore, today's day is the translation of the relic. It just means they moved in someplace. That's all. Any other questions? Okay, let's see. What are the greatest feasts of the church? Of course, the Feast of Feasts is Pascha. But the Feast of Feasts, the end of the Paschal cycle, is this great Feast of Pentecost. And I would like to do a little bit of a deep dive of understanding. I think that's where it goes, is just go to the scripture. So that's Acts chapter 2. You guys were all here for Pentecost. I served Pentecost in the other church. And we had the kneeling prayers and everything else. We're kind of going back to more normal time. Now, why don't we kneel from Pascha to Pentecost? Because it's a time of great joy. And Pentecost is going back to quote unquote normal time. So for 40 days, Christ walks on the earth. We celebrate that time without even fasting. It's pink days on calendars, but the small T tradition is, for many, is not to fast until ascension, because the scripture says, when the bridegroom's with you, why fast? Or don't fast when the bridegroom's with you. And the whole idea of the 40-day fast between ascension until ascension is that the bridegroom is with us. He's amongst us. It's called the gospel of the 40 days. There's nothing that Jesus did recorded in the scriptures from that point, though we do have little windows. You know, there's a road to Emmaus. There's a time he meets with John. Well, all the disciples on the beach, and he says, "John, do you love me? Feed my sheep, etc." I said that, but it's John's gospel. You're right. He said it at the end of John's gospel. And John's following around. He's walking behind him, kind of, eavesdropping. And then we know he's been seen by at least 500 people. But, you know, what did Jesus teach during those 40 days? That's a good question. Scholars, people have said, a lot of the traditions that began in early church are not in the scriptures. For instance, where are the scriptures that say how to make a bishop or a priest?
Nowhere.
Right, they talk about we're setting aside deacon by laying hands on, but you know, nowhere else in scripture is that. How did that begin? Probably Jesus taught him. And he says, yeah, when you go into a city and you die, you need to have somebody after you, ordain somebody. You see what I'm saying? So even that, you know, and of course, it's all in the realm of speculation, but I think really good scholarship would say it appears that there's a lot of these things that happened in the early church that became codified in the early church. It's probably because our Lord taught it to him during the 40 days. In fact, if you look, read the book, a rubric book, I guess, the early church called the Didache, baptized in running water. Where does that come from? Nowhere else is in the scripture. It's a small t. Perhaps Jesus spoke about that, or maybe just because, you know, they baptized by river at the beginning. I do not know. You know, but there's even orders giving. And Jesus didn't say, here's how to do divine liturgy, but, you know, we see some things in the Didache on even explaining liturgy, though I doubt that Jesus explained too much about the liturgy, because he already said, take, eat, this is my body, drink of it, all of you. And there's a president who gives thanks, you know, according to the Didache. And no, I'm sorry, that's Justin Martyr explains the liturgy too in one of his Plagia. I can't remember if it's his, I think it's this, I can't remember which one it is, but you can explain, maybe a second of Plagia. So then Jesus ascends the right hand of the Father, and then for 10 days we begin our fast, and it's kind of an unusual time in the life of the church liturgically, because we're not saying, oh heavenly King, we're not saying Christ has risen from the dead, but we're waiting the Holy Spirit, we're waiting in the coming of the Holy Spirit. And of course this past Sunday we celebrated it. Now I'm trying to find out how to say this. Does the Holy Spirit only come on Pentecost in the life of the church today?
No.
It comes when... you're wounded. I forgot. Yeah, I'm sorry. When does it come? The Holy Spirit comes in our baptism?
Chrismation.
In our chrismation, the seal of the Holy Spirit? Any other time I can think about it?
Eucharist.
In fact, that's a really big one there, right? Why?
When we lift our hands in prayer.
Exactly right, Matthew. Thank you. You got ahead of me. That was the next place I was going after this. Thank you. Matthew's a good student of prayer, or aware of these things. So, and so when we receive the Eucharist, and during the liturgy, the priest raises his hands and says what? Oh, Lord, send down your Holy Spirit upon us. And the gifts here set forth. So every Sunday is a little Pentecost. And then, as Matthew said, when you go home on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, we pray. The Holy Spirit, you know, we're called, what is Paul says? He calls us temples of the living God, temples of the Holy Spirit. One of the Father's Church calls man the dwelling place of God. Now, when did the temple fell in 70 AD. Was it rebuilt? No. Will it ever be rebuilt? No. Why? Because man is now the dwelling place of God. Do you see this? The kingdom of God is where? Within you. See, the problem is that we sin. You know, and I like the way it was explained to me when I was a kid growing up. The Holy Spirit in us is like a coal burning. And sometimes if we don't fan the coal or stir the coal, what happens? It gets gray ashes and it grows cold. That's a spiritual life without prayer. So you have to feed the spiritual life with prayer. You have to sit there and you know, not, and that's really, in certain, you don't feed, you just, stay in the presence of God and pray, practice the Jesus prayer. And you know, St. Seraphim Saraf says what? The purpose of life is the acquisition of the spirit of peace. Think about that. And how do we acquire, how did St. Seraphim acquire the spirit of peace out in the desert of the woods, his wilderness? He prayed all the time. And then once a week, he received communion. And he was filled with wisdom. People, I've met some very holy people in my life. You're with them. They're peaceful. They always have joy in them, a smile, a kindness, a love, and nothing like that. Forgive me. But they're filled with the presence of God because they're drinking of the Holy Spirit. What we read on Pentecost, somebody would thirst, come to me for a drink. It's the Holy Spirit. What flows from the throne of God in the kingdom of heaven? A river, right? So you have in heaven, you have the Father and the Son co-enthroned, right? Revelations 20. Y'all know the scripture. Do I need to get it? So somebody give me your Bible. Revelation 20. I don't want to take and mess with my screen here.
Revelation 20.
That's Rev 20. Yeah. I think it's 20. I'm talking off the top of my head, so that's always dangerous. That's why I keep notes when I preach. Oh, 22. Then he showed me a river flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city, which is, of course, the New Jerusalem, which is the image of the church. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with 12 kinds of fruit. So the tree of life, that's the image. Where was the tree of life? It's the image from the Garden of Eden, right? But the tree of life, Christ is the tree of life, because if you eat of that tree, you live forever. So notice the tree, it's at the beginning of the book and at the end of the book. Very good. Yielding 12 kinds of fruit, which is the teaching of the disciples, is what it comes down to. Yielding the fruit each month, and the leaves and trees for the healing of the nations, the preaching is for the healing of the nations. Then there was more, anything recurs, and anyhow, I'm going to skip right. But you see this river comes forward. And then later on, it's called the river. I got to look at it. It's a river of glass. River. Oh, here. Brightest crystal flowing from the Lamb of God. So bright crystal, this whole idea of stillness, flatness. Brightest crystal. Crystal is very flat. Okay. So here's it. It's a moving river. It's alive. It's perfectly super clear. Okay. Because the Holy Spirit is pure, okay? But it's the image of the Holy Spirit, and if we drink of it, we live forever. So the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father, okay? It proceeds from the Father and proceeds. We don't say the Father and the Son. Sometimes people say that that's what that means. That's forcing on text. It's the whole idea of the Spirit of God flows into the world, okay? I'm not going to go there anymore. Okay, what else should I say about that? I think I did pretty well with that. Any other thoughts? So a whole life, so thank you. So the Holy Spirit filled with love. So let's go to Acts chapter 2. So when Acts 2:1, let me get my PowerPoint up here. Share. Oh, there's all kinds of stuff there. Here it is. So I haven't got to that yet, but I'll get to that. So when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. So Pentecost, when's Pentecost? It's 50 days after Pascha. It was a feast in Israel at that time, a harvest feast, and it was a pilgrimage feast. And so why the number of 50? Because 7 times 7, fullness times fullness plus 1, so a little bit more, okay? It means complete and fullness. It's fullness times fullness. So the Holy Spirit comes in the fullness of time. Okay. So they're all together in one place. And I'm not going to back up in Acts, but it's 120 people. And it's an upper room. In fact, in the early church, on the feast of Pentecost, the early church didn't celebrate the ascension. The early church, in the writings of Epiphania, she's a pilgrim. And she's walking around, she goes on pilgrimage to Holy Land during Holy Week. And she keeps a good diary. And she talks about, during the whole season, Pentecost and Pascha and Lent. And she talks about how on Pentecost, the Christians in Jerusalem. This is year 400. There's no earlier than that, 200-300. They go to church at the temple, the church in Jerusalem. And then after that, they go to the upper room where the Holy Spirit was poured out. And they have some more prayers. So they have liturgy, the Eucharist, and they go to wherever this upper room is. And they have services there. And then they leave there and they take a little break. And then they go up to Mount of Olives. It's what happened to Mount of Olives. It was where Christ ascended. So they go back there and they celebrate the Feast of the Ascension, that Christ ascended the right hand of the Father. So it was all done on the day of Pentecost. Actually, the Feast of Ascension being celebrated 4 days later is further on. I don't know when it was established. I did know. It's in my notes someplace. But they went and they celebrated the two together. Okay. So anyhow, 120 people in this room. Now, why did the Holy Spirit come on the day of Pentecost? What do you think? Very practical. It's a pilgrim feast, right? So how many people in Jerusalem? A lot of people. So if the Holy Spirit's poured out on these days, okay, they can communicate this to the rest of the world. Because when they go home, they're going to say, hey, oh, you should have seen what happened there. We heard this good news. Because what does the Pentecost do? We get the gift of speaking other languages. So you can communicate good news. So if you came from a faraway land, you heard me speak in your language, you heard me speak in your different language, about the resurrection, about Christ. And then what are you going to do when you go home? Tell everybody. So that when the apostles come to your neighborhood, say, yeah, we heard about this. Tell us more. Do you see this? It's very good. Okay. So anyhow, here's how the Pentecost events. And suddenly a great sound from heaven. So something from the throne of God, like a mighty mighty wind. And this word wind in Greek is pneuma, which is the same word as spirit. So a mighty running spirit, we could say too. Okay. And it filled the house where they were sitting. So the Holy Spirit fills the room. Okay. I lost my place. Okay. And there appeared to them tongues of fire, the spirit of each one wrestling. Now, I want us to see this idea, this notion. God is all consuming fire. Who speaks from the burning bush? God. He's on fire there, right? What's another image? Who leads Israel? How does God lead Israel through the desert at night? By a pillar of fire. So God's fire, right? The kingdom of hell, the fire of hell is rejection of love of God. And for those who love God, it's purifying and it's joy and it's warmth. Okay. So now I want us to see here, God is not, you know, sometimes people think there's little fires on top of people. This is not what it says. God's fire is one fire. It says the flames of the fire, the flickers of the fire on the top of each person. So you have 120 people sitting in that room with the one fire of the one God. Each, you know, like a fire has many flames. Mm-hmm. It's the fire of the many flames. And I would just love, I try to picture this in my mind, what that room might have looked like. You know, it was flame. But I think it's just sin for me to try to contemplate that more than this. I just, you know, because that iconography never depicts it. It just shows the disciples with the fire on their head, okay? So anyhow, so all these 120 people are enlightened by this fire. And by the way, think about this too. Can you put wind in a box?
No.
Can you control the wind?
No.
But we can ride on the wind. We can go with the wind, right? And so it's the same way with the Holy Spirit. And that's what I want to see there. Connection. The Holy Spirit leads us where we don't know where we're going to go. You know, I didn't know that I would become a priest. I had no plan for it in my life. Didn't necessarily want to be a priest. But that's where the wind blew in my life. I learned how to pray. Do you see this? And that's how it is with this thing. And this is from the conversation with Nicodemus. Wind blows where it wills. And so it is with the Spirit. So we follow God wherever God will call us. But we have to be very good to, oh, the Spirit led me to go this way, and the Spirit led me go this way. And so, no. Here's a rule when God leads you. Everyone else agrees. In other words, a husband can't tell his wife, the Spirit's leading us to go here, we're going. No. It has to be confirmed in others. That's how they, remember I preached a few weeks about conciliarity? You know, we do things together. So I knew when it was time to ask Leanne to marry me, is my mother, I was thinking about it really hard, and guys are saying, and friends are saying to her, she's supposed to marry me. You didn't ask her? Then I was like, I'm praying about it. I got brave because all my friends around me were encouraging me. I didn't go ask. They were probably thinking, when's dummy? Don't do that girl. You know, but that's, you know, how that went, you know? And we always look for, when somebody wants to be, when somebody's going to be ordained to an holy priesthood or a diaconate, I want to be a priest. Does everyone else think that person should be a priest? In fact, when the ordination is part of consent of the people, you know, this command, do you agree that that person should be ordained? The person bows. The people say, no, stop. And it stops. Yeah, but usually it's incurred beforehand, or in theory, it's supposed to stop, okay? So I'll add this. The spiritual life is not self-directed. It's God-directed. But because we're bad at paying close attention to God, that's why we need other people to help us. That's why we have spiritual fathers or spiritual mothers, mentors. People have run the race ahead of us who know the race, who know the path. We help guide us on the path. Does that make sense? Okay. And then as you get older, you start teaching younger people. I mean older in faith, not older in age necessarily, okay? So the Holy Spirit is both fire and wind. Now, let me go to my... I'm skipping some of the stuff here in the interest of time. Well, I already talked about that. Oh, Christ says, I love this. I came to cast fire on the earth, meaning he came to bring the Holy Spirit to the earth and wish it was already on fire, kindled with the love of God, kindled with the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? Is that up there on the screen? Mm-hmm. Yeah, and everybody see online? Good. Okay. So now I want us to look at the icon of Pentecost. What's my next scripture here? Oh, here's another. I baptize you with water, but he was coming at the following sound, not worthy to talk. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And I want us to see this word, baptized. It means to be immersed in the life of God. Do you see this? We're immersed, we're baptized. And so to live in a life, it's to totally put our lives into the Holy Spirit, like to be drenched, to be soaked. And again, it's to baptize, to be immersed in God. Okay. So now I want to, didn't mean to do that. There's two icons. Can you see both of these up there? Okay, it has a side on our screen. I hope the people over there don't have that. I'm not going to talk about the icon. I talked a little about this. Is I want to see, and from this icon here, does this move around? Here we go. Sorry, guys. I bet you there's a button I can push here too, make it even better. Huh. No, I made it worse. I think. What does it look like? No, it looks better for you. It looks terrible on my screen. Okay. So am I pointing the right place? You don't see anything there, do you?
No.
You don't see my tone?
No pointer.
How do I get out of this?
Escape.
You probably hit
escape. Okay. Did it change back?
Yep.
All right. So can you see my pointer? Okay. Do you see here?
Mm-hmm.
And compare this to here. What's different? Okay, so first is the icon of the ascension. Christ is ascending, and also he's going to come back looking that way. So its icon is kind of bi-directional, what the second coming is going to look like. But there's chaos here. You see this? This is perfect order. The Holy Spirit orders things. You see this?
Mm.
Okay. Now, so this is the icon of Pentecost, and each saint here has a fire on his head. Does anybody know who this saint is? Saint Paul. Was he there? Then why is he there in the icon? Because Paul, there's a Judas is gone, but he was a great preacher, great man, filled with the Holy Spirit, so he was numbered amongst the 12. Because this icon is not history, it's theology. Now, show me where Christ is here.
The man in the window?
That's a trick. I don't ignore what I said. I just tricked you. I thought that too many years ago. Okay. this is Christ's seat in the center, liturgically. He's always in the center, right? But he's ascended. He's present by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Do you see? And here, this is cosmos, meaning the world. That's the icon of the world, okay? And so if you look in each of the hands in China, there's little scrolls in the hands. Why? Because that's the good news that we brought to the ends of the earth. Okay, that's the icon there. And then here, cosmos means all the world together, okay? And it's in darkness, everything else, because the good news brought into the darkness of this world and falling. Very good theology in that icon, okay? Remember, it's always good. Okay. So let's go to verse 2:4. So if I got that there. No, ignore. I don't think I'm going to need this anymore here. So I'll go back. Okay. So verse 2:4. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, there's two kinds of speakings in tongues that we know the scriptures. There's glossolalia, which is the what Pentecostal churches do and people charismatic movement. And then there's this speaking in different languages. So I just wanted to understand there's a differentiation between the two, speaking in tongues. And if I remember correctly, the two different words in Greek that are used. Glossolalia is private prayer talk. It was more so in the early church. There's nothing the Orthodox Church has against it. It just seems to, I know Orthodox Christians who have to get to speaking in tongues. They pray in their iPhone corner with them. But they all tell you to say it's the least of the gifts. As Paul says, it's the least of the gifts. They were given a gift when they were baby Christians to help strengthen them in their. That's what they say is when I was little. And that's what Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. You know, and so, and I know many former clergy who did it in their lives at one time or another. But that's a different kind. Here is the gift to be able to communicate the gospel in other languages. So, speaking other tongues, and the Spirit gave them the words, okay? And I mentioned this already. I'd send this up. I'm a little bit ahead of my talking in my preaching. Now, this is the undoing of Genesis. I think it's chapter 11. The Tower of Babel. What happened to the Tower of Babel? They all spoke one language, and then God confused languages because they were trying to be like God, pride and ego. So now God is bringing the world back into unity, from disunity into unity. Remember I said it a little bit, or maybe I didn't say it this way, but I said everything's in order in this icon. The Holy Spirit orders what's disordered. Okay, in the church, that's why in the church, we're very serious about being orderly. Everything's done decently and in order, is what Paul says. So we try to do everything in church perfectly, whether it's liturgically, you always serve as neat as you can, organizationally. No, I mean, we're organized as organizations in many ways, but anyhow, the church. God, he confused languages, and now he, with the power and grace of the Holy Spirit, in our lives, we're able to have unity. That's the point here, okay? And now, I'm good. Got a lot of stuff here. I think I'm going to be finished with Acts right now. There's Peter preaching, and I'm going to go past that because I'm almost out of time. I got 4 more minutes. So let me just close with a few thoughts here. Who has seen an icon of the Holy Spirit?
Does the baptism of Christ
come? It has an image for the Holy Spirit in it, but it's not an icon of the Holy Spirit. By the way, I say trick question all the time, so don't take me too seriously. Okay, Seacon's going to take me seriously. That's the icon that's put out for the Feast of Pentecost in the Slavic tradition.
Just inherited that exact icon last night from a friend of mine.
Yes, it's a beautiful icon.
Yeah, just inherited.
Trinity. And Slavs put that in their church for that feast, for the Feast of the Holy Trinity. The answer is there's no icon of the Holy Spirit. You have an icon. We don't have an icon of Christ, of the Father, because you see him in Christ. But there's no. Now, in the Rublot's Trinity, you have three angels, one this, and then also in the Coptic tradition, you have the three Ancient of Days. We have that up in the office. I love that icon. It's really, it's nice, but I'm not sure how perfectly theologically correct it is to do that. I think that's open discussion. Okay, there's no icon of the Holy Spirit for this one reason. He's only known on the level of the heart. You see this? That's how we know and we experience Holy Spirit. He cannot be with the image of the dove used, the Spirit, but he's like a dove, not or as a dove, but not a dove. Okay, because you can't describe things of God in words, you know, exactly in words. Okay, so he's only known on the level of heart.
So, and that the reason why we have an image of Christ, because when he tried to walk on earth, he took the form of a human. Is that why we can have an image of Christ?
Exactly right, because he's right. He's circumcised. He by virtue of taking on flesh, he became an icon. Oh. Yeah, so and that's why. And also, to digress for a second, iconography. Back then, you didn't have an iPhone that you could take a picture of a saint and then share it with your parents. So the only way you could do it was draw. Okay. I used to say at the beginning of my ministry, take a Polaroid. Now we can just take a picture and post it on Facebook. Hey, I saw Jesus click. No, it would be bad. Okay. So, or St. Paul. Bishop Calixto Swear says this, the whole aim of the Christian life is to be spirit bearer, to live in the Spirit of God, to breathe the Holy Spirit. As, I'm going to stop sharing the screen now. As my dear friend Matthew said earlier, we breathe the Holy Spirit in prayer. And then I talked about the Eucharist, but my final thought for today, I have two final thoughts. When the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost, did it stop burning? Absolutely not. A wildfire was lit. In fact, in my notes for this sermon on Sunday, and I don't know what I'm going to say this Sunday, I just wrote some notes this morning. The Roman government was not toppled with war, with political marches, or with ideology. It was toppled by men and women filled with the Spirit of God who just loved others and shared the truth. We're willing to die with for it by the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit, by holy people. We celebrate this Sunday All Saints, meaning all those that we don't know their names of, the everyday saints, people like you and I. This is what this day is all about. Those who made righteous, how does that sentence go in Afro? Those who've been made righteous, I can't remember, but we list the ancestors, patriarchs, prophets.
Which is spirit,
made perfect in faith. Man, you're a good priest. That's good. So, and that's the point, every righteous spirit, everyone who's been made righteous, you know, by living the Holy Spirit, being holy as we're holy. What's the only thing that stopped them? That fire burst thing, the only thing that stopped Peter, Paul, and all the great saints into this, you know, people filled with the Spirit of God was martyrdom. You couldn't stop God. Very good points, okay? They were compelled. Remember in Isaiah when he receives the coal and says, Lord, who shall I send I? He was compelled by the Holy Spirit. He was compelled by being in the presence of God. I experienced that. And let me just say, it burns in your bones. When God calls you, when you're supposed to do something, it burns in your bones. Okay? So in describing, and this is my last words for today. In describing, and this is Patriarch Ignatius IV of Antioch, he said this. About the Holy Spirit and the life of the church. I read this at seminary. Without the Holy Spirit, the church is just an organization of people. The missionary work of the church is just propaganda. Think about it, it's true. Worship is mere external activities, sounds and noise in a concert with a lecture. Preaching is just ideological harangue. The laws of the church, I would say the rules of the church, are impressive rules. Well, the laws of the church are impressive rules. The bread and wine are only bread and wine, and priests are only men in robes. That's without the Holy Spirit. That's the last thing I'm going to say.